Thanks, Charles. Thanks, team. Today is week five of Te Ara o Te Ora, which is a series we're doing as a church family, looking at some concepts or ideas that underpin our Christian faith. What is it we believe? What is it that we allow to shape our lives? And over this journey so far, we have looked at the topic of God. We've looked at the topic of the Bible. We've looked at the problem of sin. And we've looked at the biblical story of Israel. And it's my privilege this morning as we continue Te Ara o Te Ora to welcome up Jane White, who is going to be sharing with us the apex of our faith, Jesus. Jane, it's lovely to have you here.
Am I on? Oh, good. Good morning, everybody. As Gareth said, today we're kind of at the central point of this series, Jesus, the centre or the cornerstone of our faith and the reason that we're all here today. And when Gareth asked me to talk about Jesus, well, it's a pretty big topic. And there's a lot of different areas you could focus on with Jesus. Ben's going to be talking on the death and resurrection of Jesus in a couple of weeks. So what I thought I'd do today is talk about who the Bible says Jesus is, the nature of God that has been revealed to us through Jesus, and then the implications of that for us. And I thought I might share a little bit of my personal journey in there as well in discovering who Jesus is. But before we start, I just wanted to play a really short clip that's taken from the Alpha course where people are asked on the street who they think Jesus is. So we've got that now. Sarah, that would be great.
Who is Jesus?
I believe he was a person.
He's the Son of God.
I don't believe Jesus ever really existed.
Son of God.
If I have to answer that question, I would say God.
He plays on the wing for Chelsea.
If you read the Bible, I don't think I could believe in all of that.
Everything. You can be any, but for me, he's everything.
Who is Jesus? To be honest with you, I don't know. I'm not super religious or anything, so. I mean, I guess he's a savior or something.
Personally, I think that Jesus was probably a really cool dude who lived a long time ago and gave great advice to people, and it snowballed from there.
Interesting, huh? I think we can assume from that quite a significant number of people have absolutely no idea who Jesus is. Maybe some of you here today are not quite sure who Jesus is. And if I was to ask you who Jesus is to you and what difference he's made in your life or is making in this world, what would you say? And to look at who Jesus is, you might think a logical place to start is with the... Did I do that? No? Oh, okay. You might think a logical place to start is with the birth of Jesus, with the Christmas story. But I suggest we go right back to the beginning, or more correctly, to the before the beginning of our physical world to understand who Jesus is. And if you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at John chapter 1. It's already up there on the screen, and read through verses 1 to 14. I'm sorry I'm a bit croaky. That was such a good worship time. I was singing my heart out, and I don't think I've saved a lot of my voice. And it says, John chapter 1, 1 to 14, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives life to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John 1 tells us the truth about who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Word. And the Greek word there is logos, which means God's spoken word, and can also include his unspoken thoughts. But let's take a look at those first three verses a little bit more, where it says that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And so this tells us three important things about Jesus and the Trinity. And the first one is that Jesus is God, and he's existed from the beginning of time as God. Note that in John 1 it said, in the beginning the Word. And in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God created. So John is pointing us right back to Genesis and presenting the Word in the exact same way that God is presented in Genesis. Jesus right back there in Genesis. Secondly, Jesus' existence is distinct from God the Father. Jesus was with God and he was God at the same time. That's the mystery of the Trinity, something very difficult to explain to small children. Three persons in the one Godhead, yet all are distinct from one another. And thirdly, that all things have been made through Jesus. So back in Genesis, when it says, then God said, let there be light, or let living creatures cover the earth, or let us make man, that's Jesus speaking right back there in Genesis, bringing forth creation. And this helps us to understand why Jesus is referred to as the Word. Jesus is referred to as the Word because the Father has used Jesus to bring forth creation. Jesus is the one that's responsible for everything physical in this world. He's responsible for bringing forth creation. So this first part of John shows us that Jesus is the eternal God. He didn't just come down at a point in time. He's fully God and he always has been. And then if we skip down to John 1:14, where it said, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus came to earth and dwelt among us. So it's Jesus who represents the Father's invisible nature and character to creation. Because John 4:24 tells us that the Father is spirit. He doesn't exist in physical form. So at the moment, we can't truly know the Father as he is, as we're bound to a physical dimension, but the Father isn't physical. And we know that God's spirit is invisible. We can't see his spirit. But Jesus has come down to earth in physical form. People have seen Jesus. He is the image of God in the flesh. And there's a couple of verses I just wanted to draw out. There's the first one, that speak to the deity of Christ, his role in bringing forth creation, and the fact that he is the image of God in the flesh. In Colossians, it's just very small up there, but that's right, you should be able to read that. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 16 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. And then in Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So here's the first key thing that this all means for us this morning. We can't know God except through Jesus. We can know things about God, but we can't know him without Jesus. To know God takes Jesus, as he's the ultimate revelation of who God is. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I and the Father are one. And anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus is God. He's the one who made the universe, and he represents the Father to us. And I just want to think a little bit more about what it means that the Word became flesh. See, God became human, completely vulnerable. He entered his own creation as a baby, not coming down as some mighty king as the Israelites were expected, but as a vulnerable baby, completely dependent on his own creation. And he came and he made himself vulnerable to the point of allowing himself to be killed by his own creation. God came down through Jesus, knowing it would cost him his life. And right back in Genesis, we know that God was starting to work out this plan of redemption. In Genesis 3:15, where it talks about how the seed of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. So therefore we have the promise of the Redeemer right back at the beginning of human history. And it's the beginning of a long line of prophecies concerning the Messiah. And it says that the promised one would be from the seed of the woman. We all come from the seed of man, but not Jesus. He came from the seed of woman, which speaks to the virgin birth of Christ. And when Jesus was conceived inside the Virgin Mary, his divine nature became permanently united to his human nature in one and the same person, fully God and fully human. He's the incarnate Son of God, but he also had human body, human mind, human emotions. He was a carpenter, but he was also God in the flesh. So those who met Jesus or ate with Jesus, walked with Jesus, fellowshiped with Jesus, they were all fellowshipping with God himself. And then the bit that the slide is talking to is in verse 14 where it says, God dwelt among us and we have seen his glory. The word dwelt there means tabernacled, that God tabernacled among us, just like the tabernacle that was set up in Moses' time when he was leading the Israelites through the desert. In Moses' time, the glory of God was concealed in the Holy of Holies. But with Jesus, we have now seen the glory of God. In Moses' time, only the priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies and see the glory of God because sin separated the people from God. But now through Jesus, he's closed that gap between people and God. He is the atonement for our sins through his death on the cross, reconciling us to the Father. And in Jesus, we can now behold the true glory of God. And I think if our lives aren't centered on Jesus, we can end up with a distorted view of God. You know, sometimes people say your relationship with your earthly dad affects how you perceive God. Well, I've got a very loving, gentle, kind dad who, if anything, was a bit too soft on my sister and I growing up. But by the time I was about 20-something, I'd ended up with a pretty distorted view of God as quite a hard taskmaster, with expectations on me that I just couldn't meet, kind of living under this constant shadow of condemnation. And unfortunately, this image came through different experiences at church. I started off, let me just share a little bit of a history, my life. I started off in Howick Baptist in Auckland at the age of 7. I don't remember much about that time apart from a few Sunday school classes. But as I was preparing this, I did wonder what my Christian journey might have been like if I'd stayed at Howick Baptist. But I didn't. I ended up in a youth group at a Bible Baptist church. If you know anything about the Bible Baptists, they are a little bit more down the legalistic end of the spectrum. And one night, I was at youth group, and the pastor took the message, and he went round afterwards and named every child, every young person in the room who was saved. And he didn't name my friend and I. And being the kind of bold person I am, I confronted him about it afterwards. Why didn't you name me and my friend? I thought I had a relationship with God at this point of time. And he told me why he didn't think we were saved, what we needed to do to be saved. And I went home that night telling my mum and dad I'd got saved. Only God knows whether I was already saved at that point in time. But unfortunately, it sowed a seed of doubt in my heart. And then a couple of years later, following the same friend, I ended up at a Dutch Reformed church. Lovely church, but I went to catechism class, learnt about Calvinism, where only some people are selected, the elected ones to be saved. This caused me quite a bit of worry. My dad wasn't going to church. Is he one of the ones that's saved, or is he not? And has God actually chosen me? Am I saved or not? And then a few years later again, I ended up down the road, this is in Buckland's Beach in Howick, at a cooperating parish, Methodist, Anglican, Presbyterian. I've covered a broad spectrum by now. But this wasn't kind of your typical cooperating parish. It was very, very Pentecostal, a very Pentecostal youth group, full of kids really striving to know God, passionate about the things of God. It gave me a real hunger for God, but there was an undercurrent of striving to please God, of needing to perform, of having to push through, to break through to that next level. Worship times that were, really passionate. It could go on for hours trying to get that breakthrough. So it's fair to say through different events that happened in my early 20s that I hit a bit of a crisis point in my faith. It's actually when I was at Bible college, which is probably quite a good place to have a crisis of faith. And I really started to doubt God, but at the same time continued to have this voice in my head demanding stuff of me, coming down heavy on me, never quite making it, never quite being good enough, never quite being sure of my salvation. I went up to multiple altar calls over those years, trying to reassure myself I was saved, never having that assurance. And it is only when I hit that crisis that the truth of Jesus that I think had been buried somewhere in there came to the fore. And I started to better understand God by turning the attention off myself and onto Jesus. Not just in terms of his death and resurrection, but in terms of the perfect life he lived on earth on my behalf. And I started to understand God the Father better by focusing on Jesus and what he was like when he was on earth. Understanding the nature of God is revealed through the works and ministry of Jesus. And so I just wanted to take a couple of minutes to look at some things that Jesus revealed about God the Father that I hope will be helpful to some of you this morning. Jesus revealed the nature of the Father through his actions and words. And the first thing is that God is full of love, compassion. We've sung a lot of songs about the mercy of God this morning. Jesus always took time for people. And the Father reveals his nature in the way that Jesus responded to people. Jesus performed so many miracles and signs and wonders, and these all show God's love and compassion. And I love that at the end of John it says that if we were to write down all the works, all the ministry, of all the miracles of Jesus, that there wouldn't be enough books in all the world to contain what Jesus did for us while he was on earth, which is a pretty cool thought. So we're only getting a glimpse of what Jesus did when we read the Gospels. For example, remember how Jesus touched the leper who longed to be made clean. No one would go near a leper. Everyone was very scared of contracting this awful, debilitating disease. Any leper was considered to be very, very unclean, so they were ostracized out on the edge of society. But Jesus took compassion on him. He reached out and he touched a man who was starved for touch. He wouldn't have had human contact in who knows how long. And he touched him and he healed him. He responded to Jairus, whose daughter was gravely ill, and yet on his way to Jairus' house, he stopped and took time to heal a woman who had reached out and touched his cloak. And she too had been suffering from this secret illness for many years, but he healed her. And then when he got to Jairus' house, the daughter had died. But Jesus reached down into death and brought her back to life. And he was very practical, telling the parents to get her something to eat. And then Jesus wept when he heard that Lazarus had died, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. So this speaks to me of the great empathy that God felt for Mary and Martha, who were grieving the loss of their brother. And there's a story I love, the story of the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus convicted those who were going to stone her. And it was their right by law to stone her. But he convicted those who were going to stone her of their own sin. And he had compassion and mercy on the woman, forgiving her sins and giving her a chance to live her life differently. So these are just a few examples. There's so many more in the Gospels, aren't there? But just a few examples of the kind, compassionate, and loving God we serve. He's always at work to bring life and wholeness into our broken world. And secondly, God wants to meet our needs and set us free. And I just wanted to share a few verses about what Jesus himself said. He said, as Charles has already said this morning, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So Jesus has come to set us free. He doesn't want us in bondage to legalism. He doesn't want us in bondage to fear and worry or bound by some sin that we just can't seem to overcome. I think we're called to a life of spiritual abundance, but that can only be found in Jesus. He's the source of our life, our hope, our peace. He's the truth. And we can only experience these things by really knowing him, which brings me to the third point. Jesus' life on earth showed us that God longs for intimacy with us. Because Jesus talked about how he and the Father are one, and he prayed that we may also be in the Father and in the Son. As it says up there in John 17:23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And I think perhaps the most important time of Jesus' life on earth was when he drew aside with the Father, when he had those quiet times with his Father, when he prayed with him, sought him, drew strength from the Father, and then he went out and did his works and his ministry. It's those intimate times with God. I don't think Jesus is pleased with those who are trying to reach God by obeying a whole heap of laws while their hearts are far from him, or who are so concerned with what they're doing and how they appear to others, but aren't really that concerned about having a relationship with God. He longs for intimacy with us. It's people like Mary, who took time at his feet, that Jesus loved and appreciated. He doesn't just want our intellectual understanding of who he is, although that's really important. He wants our hearts, our whole being. And that requires a relationship. That requires an investment. And so that brings me to the first implication this morning, the so what part of the message. And the first one is this. If Jesus is fully God, if he has come to earth to reconcile us to the Father, if he's who he says he is, then we all face a choice this morning, don't we? Perhaps it's a daily choice. Will we follow him and fully surrender our lives to him or not? And it's through understanding who Jesus is, and I'm still on that journey of understanding Jesus. But it's through understanding Jesus better that I've come to realize that God doesn't want my works as much as he wants my heart. And that's the difference with Christianity, isn't it? It's because we're accepted in Christ that we now do, whereas with other religions, people do in order to be accepted. That's why so many of Jesus' teachings center on whether we know him or not, and whether he knows us. It's about an intimate relationship with him. Christianity is about a person. It's about Jesus. And for years, I don't think I was really following Christ. I thought I was, but I was following my own religion, the rules that I was putting in my own head that I needed to do to follow God. And the more I tried to do that, the further it led me from God. And I do think, particularly us type A personalities, probably struggle to depend completely on another. We want to try and do a lot of it on our own. We want to try and make it on our own. It's part of our fallen nature to strive. But we have to remember that Jesus is risen from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is alive and with us right now. And he remains our sympathetic high priest who understands our temptations, our struggles, our human weakness, because he was here and he, as a human being, experienced that himself. As it says in Hebrews 4:15-16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I've decided that the Christian life is actually designed to be unachievable by human effort alone. We just can't do it. It takes Jesus, who's fully God and fully human. Christ alone is our hope, and it's about a journey with him. And at the stage of life I'm at now, with four kids between the age of 11 and 2, and a job that some weeks can be quite demanding, there's some days I can be anything but a good example of a godly Christian woman. I get snappy, I lose my temper, I lack patience with my children, but it's in those moments that I remind my kids of how much I need Jesus, that it's his power working in me and that I need him to change me. And I've decided that I'll be successful as a parent if I'm able to point my kids to Jesus. Sorry, I wasn't meaning to get emotional. I think as parents, particularly Christian parents, we can try to do so much. But they need to see our authenticity, even when we stuff up. That we need him. And my hope for my children is that they will run to him every time they fail, that I can point them to Jesus. So that's the first thing this morning. Sorry. God wants our heart, our complete devotion, a surrendered life. And the second thing I actually didn't really want to put here, because this is a challenge for me as much as it is for any of you, and that's that we are now to represent God on earth. As Jesus is the image of the Father, we're now called to be ambassadors of Christ, sharing his message with the rest of the world. As the church, we are Christ's body, given many different gifts and talents, and we're to use those to do the works of God. How do we do this? Well, first of all, through the unity and love that we show for one another within this church, and also with the love that we show for people across all sorts of different churches. And secondly, by sharing the word of God and doing the works of God. As Christ is the word of God, we need to now share God's word with others. And here's an even more challenging bit, to perform signs, wonders, and miracles in his name. Because Jesus worked to bring wholeness and life into broken and dark places, and that's now our task. And don't get me wrong here, I know God works in various ways. There's lots of different ways to play in the field of faith, as we're talking about this morning. But I also believe that God wants to move in power through us. I think I'm going to need a tissue. Sorry. There's lots of different ways that God works, but I believe he wants to work in power through us. As Jesus said in John 14:12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, thank you, because I am going to the Father." So let me ask you a question while I blow my nose. Who here enjoys evangelism? Who here likes to go out on the street and witness? This one hand. I wasn't really sure how many hands would go up at this point in time. I really had no idea. And I can tell you that I'm not putting my hand up. It's not really my cup of tea. I had friends when I was up in Auckland who for a fun night out would want to go on the street or to the local movie theatre and bowl up to people and talk about Jesus. And I'd go along with them. And I would do it. But it wasn't my idea of fun, and it just wasn't something I enjoyed. It's not naturally me. There are some people who are natural evangelists. But even though I don't enjoy cold face evangelism, God has still used me, and I still believe, even though only one person put up their hand this morning, that God wants to use all of us to share about Jesus. And I just want to quickly share a story that I hope will be an encouragement to some of you, because as I said, I'm not naturally evangelist. And it concerns this girl, Carla. Now, this picture is up here just for my husband, Corey, because last week when we were driving home, he said, "I hope you've got lots of pictures. Jeff Brandt had lots of pictures. And people need pictures to feel engaged and stay awake." So I'm sorry it's taken to nearly the end to bring up a picture, but this, I remembered I wanted to share the story, so I got out all my albums and was hunting through for the one picture I knew I had of Carla. That's Carla on your right with the cap. And yeah, that's me at about the age of 20, I think. And we were up at a place called Taupo Bay, up north, I think, past the Bay of Islands, on a summer mission trip called Operation Jerusalem. Has anyone been on Operation Jerusalem or heard of it? Not many. Oh, yeah, a few. And basically, you go there, you set up a big marquee, and you the idea is to outreach to the campers. And you set up a cafe at night, and people can come and have a drink, and you talk to them about Jesus if you get the opportunity. And Carla happened to come along one night to this cafe, and my friend and I got talking to her, and it turns out she was raised in a family of atheists. This might have been the very first conversation she'd ever had about God, or perhaps even the first time she'd ever even thought about God. She literally had no understanding concept of God whatsoever. But it turns out that she was blind in her left eye. And so my friend and I asked if we could pray for her and pray that God would heal her left eye. And you know what? He did. She started to see in that moment, after we'd prayed through that eye. We were all ecstatic. Carla was completely shocked. We were probably all completely shocked. But she was so shocked, she wanted to know more. And I don't know how many hours we talked to her that day. Quite a few, right into the night. And later on in a little tent, I think it was me, because the other person was a male. I got the privilege to lead Carla in the prayer that introduced her to Jesus. That moment she started a relationship with Jesus. And it's hard to really describe the joy that you feel when someone enters the kingdom of God. All I can really liken it to is the joy that I've had when I've had my own children. It really is a new birth, a new creation, someone entering the kingdom of heaven. I could have jumped off the walls that night with joy. And why am I telling you this? Because I'm not naturally an evangelist. I haven't had many stories like that, but I long for more. I long to have the courage to have more stories like that and to be able to share about Jesus. And I think that's a challenge for us, because we want to be an outward-facing church. So we need to be prepared to do what it takes to point people to Jesus. It's going to be uncomfortable, but as we step out in faith, we will see people come to God. We may even see some miracles, and we'll know such joy. So I hope this morning has provided you with a fresh perspective on Jesus, on the nature of God as revealed through Jesus, and on his longing for an intimate relationship with us. That's why he sent his son to earth, to reconcile us to himself, and so that we could have an eternal relationship with him. And my prayer for all of us this morning is from Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. Where it says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And I think before I step down, it would be wrong of me if I didn't say that if you don't know Jesus this morning, there's no better time to start a relationship with him than today. Jesus is longing for that relationship with you, and he went to great lengths to bridge the gap between us and God by taking our punishment upon himself when he died on the cross. So please don't leave today without talking with someone and praying with someone. Gareth and I will be up the front afterwards, and there's other people around who would be happy to pray with you. But there's nothing more precious than having a relationship with the Creator of the universe, who loves us all deeply and knows each one of us. And I'd like to finish, instead of the worship team coming up, with a song, quite an old song, many of you will probably know it, called "He Is the Reason." But I just thought it had good words about what we've been talking about this morning. So let's just take some time while the song plays to reflect on who Jesus is, what he has done for us, his nature, and just to commit our lives afresh to him this morning. Thanks very much.